please turn, or if you have already turned in your Bibles, to chapter 12 of John. I want to encourage you to bring your Bible with you. This is God's Word. My goal is to give you God's Word, the truth, but I am a fallen sinner just like everyone else, and I could tell you something that's wrong. And one way you check that is by having your copy of God's Word in front of you open and follow along with what we're talking about. The old church, years and years ago, the podium was raised and the preacher is up to show respect for God's Word, and then all of the elders with the church would sit on the front row so that the pastor had to walk by the elders to get up to the pulpit, and they were all listening to him, and then as he went down, he had to walk by them again because they were the guardians to make sure that the pastor was telling you and giving you God's Word. So we still believe that God's Word is the standard and not us, so we want you to follow along in God's Word. So we're in chapter 12. Jesus is on his way to the cross. And all that that includes, the pain and the suffering, the glory of it. But as we dig into this chapter, we're going to see more doctrine, and we're going to see more theology, and we're going to see it applied in several different ways this week and next week. Sometimes I am asked by a Christian somewhere, what happens to the innocent native in Africa who dies and has never heard the gospel? Does that innocent native in Africa go to heaven or does he go to hell? And the answer is very simple. The answer is easy. He goes to heaven. But there's something wrong with the question. Do you know what's wrong with the question? There are no innocent people in Africa or the United States or Greenville or Greer, South Carolina. There are no innocent people. Listen to the words of Romans chapter 3 as Paul writes in verse 10. There's none righteous. If you have God's Word in front of you, is there a period after that? No. There's a comma. It's this, if he is anticipating your objection, as if you're going to say, but, and he comes back to say, not even one. Okay, that's enough. That should settle it, right? Well, no, it doesn't. In verse 12, he repeats, there is none who does good. That should settle it, right? No, he follows up again with verse 23, where he said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because, folks, you see, an innocent person doesn't need a Savior. An innocent person can get to heaven on his own, on her own. Now, let's find the right question. What about the guilty people in Africa? What about the guilty people in the United States of America? Well, Romans chapter 1 says that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They don't want to hear it. They have no interest until the Lord works in their heart, changes their heart, gives them a heart. If you talk to someone that's recently converted, even he will be amazed. He'll say, last week I had no interest, but now I can't get enough of it. That's because the Lord has worked in that person's heart. That's our prayer. But this is the world now that Jesus has stepped into in our study in John chapter 12. This is what Jesus is dealing with today. And we're going to see some very hard questions in this chapter, and we're going to see some very hard answers. But the answers to everything that we're going to deal with this week and next week is to glorify God. It's the question number one, the first question of the Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, for the first point in your outline, I want you to look at verse 27 and see just an amazing statement. Look at verse 27. This is Jesus speaking. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. And I like Frank's translation where he said, my heart has become troubled. I've titled this message, How to Deal with a Troubled Heart. Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you're here today and you have a troubled heart. But you see in verse 27 that Jesus himself has a troubled heart. Folks, that's amazing. I just want to say, wow, think about that. Don't ever deny that Jesus was a man. Jesus wasn't 50% man and 50% God. He was 100% man and 100% God. We'll never fully understand that, but he was just as much a man as you are. He's part of mankind. This is a great example of that. There is now nothing standing between Jesus and the cross. And John writes that Jesus' heart is troubled. Now, in the Greek, it means to shake or to stir up. We have the same idea in John chapter 5 where Jesus is by the pool and the man is handicapped and he's trying to get into the pool and he can't get into the pool to be healed. And in verse 7, John chapter 5, verse 7, the sick man answered him, Jesus, Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. So the Greek word, and giving you some more definitions, it means upset, unsettled, even horrified. It's in the perfect tense, which means this is an ongoing struggle in the life of Jesus Christ. This is an emotional response to the cross. Don't ever deny your emotions. We are made by God to be emotional people. And we see emotion in Jesus Christ. A couple different translations. I have been troubled and continue to be troubled. The English Bible. My soul is in turmoil. Today we might say, my stomach is turning. Now this is the one who holds the world together. This is the one that created the universe, that created you. Think about what we have seen in Jesus Christ over the last number of weeks. We've seen power. We've seen miracles. We've seen Him teach with authority. Yet that same one says today, my heart is troubled. My soul is horrified by what I'm about to do. We see dread in Jesus Christ. How often do you see this side of Jesus? How often do you hear a sermon about this side of Jesus Christ? The Jesus who could heal diseases, the Jesus who could cast out demons, the Jesus who could walk on the water. So how can this be? You might say, well, this is His human nature, and that's true, but it's more than that. It's not just His human nature involved here. And I say this respectfully, and I'm walking on a little bit of thin ice, but there have been a lot of people throughout church history, men and women, who were tortured for Christ, were burned at the stake, paid the ultimate price, and they showed more calmness than the Son of God does right here at this moment. So we know that there's more involved here than just His human nature. So why is Jesus troubled? He's troubled. His heart is burdened because He feels the burden of our sin, your sin and my sin, that's pressing down on Him. All of the sin of the elect from Adam and Eve until the end of the world is going to be placed on Jesus. The man that never sinned, never had a bad attitude, never lied, never stretched the truth, this one is going to be counted as a sinner. The Father is going to turn away from him. The Father has said to you as a Christian, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But he's going to turn his back on Jesus. God the Father is going to punish him. When God the Father has said to you as a Christian, I will never punish you. I will correct you, but I will never punish you. And he is going to endure hell on the cross for his people. And as a Christian, the Father says to you, you will never face hell. And number four, there's going to be physical suffering, extreme physical suffering. Torture. Hear a lot about torture these days. Jesus Christ is going to be tortured. So there's a suffering that's connected with the cross that you and I will never fully understand. Our sin is going to be placed on Him. And that placement of that sin on Christ is now the grounds for your comfort and your peace that you have in Christ. Our sins were put on Him. I don't remember when it was, back in the 80s, back in the 90s. I'm showing my age, I guess. There was a song on the Christian radio station called The Great Exchange. I don't remember who put that out or what year it was, but the theological concept behind it was that Christ was righteous, and we are sinners, and God the Father is going to do this great exchange to where Christ's righteousness is given to you, and your sin is placed on Jesus Christ, and it's exchanged. So that when God the Father looks at you as a Christian, He doesn't see that you lost your temper yesterday in a sinful way. He doesn't see that. He sees the perfect life and righteousness of Jesus Christ on your record. We call that the great exchange. And that's why you, as a Christian, have peace with God today. Our salvation is free, but folks, it isn't cheap. To the death of Jesus Christ, not only was it sad, there are a lot of sad things in life. What happened in Miami with that bridge falling down, that was sad. That was a tragedy. When you hear about Abraham Lincoln being assassinated, that's a tragedy. When President Kennedy was killed, that's a tragedy. But the death of Jesus Christ was the greatest tragedy in the history of the world. And at the same time, it was the greatest victory in the history of the world. And there's a great mystery there that we will never totally understand. So how can Jesus have such inward conflict without sinning? So there's a lesson we can learn right up front as we just get started. To have an internal conflict is not necessarily a sinful thing. To have a conflict going on inside of you doesn't mean in and of itself that you are sinning. It doesn't have to be sin on your part or my part. Christ had internal conflicts, and so will you. Do you feel a battle going on between your flesh and your new nature, the new spirit? Take comfort in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. If you give in to your flesh and you doubt, then that's sin. And when you do that, it's going to rob you of the peace that you have with God your Father. But just the presence of a conflict in your life and in your heart is not sin. Let's think about some people in the Bible who worked their way through an internal conflict. Think about Abraham. He knew all about this. He prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, "Lord, give me a son, give me a son, give me a son." And finally God gave him that son, and he was the joy of his life, and they did things together, and they just enjoyed one another. And then at one point God said, "I'm going to test you because I want to know, who do you love the most, your son or me? So I want you to take your son up to the top of the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to kill him for me." So as Abraham and his son are walking up the mountain, his son knows what's going on. He's done it before, and he said, "Hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham was wise enough to say, "You're it, buddy." He didn't say that. "You're it, buddy." He could have, but he didn't. He said, "God will provide." And the same hand that prayed for that son, the same hand that protected that son, the same hand that taught that son, the same hand that guided that son, was now going to take a knife and drive it right into his chest and kill him. Then, as you know from the story, the last minute God said, "No, don't. I will spare your child, but I will not spare my own son," on that same mountain years later. You think Abraham knew what it meant to have an internal conflict? I think so. How about Job? Do you think he had some internal conflicts? What did he lose? He He lost all of his money. He lost all of his children. He buried them all. He lost his health. He was in pain. He struggled with disease. And at one point he cried out and said, "I wish I'd never been born. Don't ever sing happy birthday to me." You think he knew what it meant to have a conflict in his heart? How about David? When he sinned with Bathsheba, and then he asked the Lord to forgive him, and God said, "I will forgive you, but there are consequences." And David had to watch as his sin shook the nation to its very foundation. And he had to watch that. You think David knew what it meant to have an internal conflict? I do. Speaking of Jesus here, F.B. Meyer writes, "It seemed as if his human nature could never hold out." J.C. Ryle said, "A believer may be known by his inward warfare as well as by his inward peace. They can both take place in us at the same time." One that's even more powerful, F.B. Meyer again, "It is questionable if any life reaches its prime or unfolds all its beauty unless there has been some dark hours in which cries of pain bear witness to the troubled soul." Okay, what's the answer for a troubled soul? How do you deal with a troubled heart? What are the answers? Well, there's several answers. The first answer is found in verse 27b, and it's only one word. See if you can find the word. "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." It's one word. Father. The first way to deal with a troubled heart and a troubled spirit is one word, Father. Jesus is in the middle of a crisis. In the Greek, we could put it this way. Should I ask the Father to save me from the cross? I'm troubled, but I can't ask the Father to spare me because that's what He sent me to do. What can I say, Father? Save me from this hour? And when you reach times like this in your life and my life, you can't live by sight. You can only live by faith because you can't see in front of you. No one wants to die when they're 33 years old. No one wants to die on a cross. So the answer to a troubled heart and a troubled soul is Father. Now, if you're here today and you have had a great relationship with your Father, then you understand a little bit about what we're talking about, because the Father's one you can count on. He's always there. He'll never leave you. He's there to encourage you and to support you. That's what a good father will do. Now, nowadays, we have so many people that either didn't grow up with a father or they didn't have a good relationship with their father. In that case, you may struggle with this a little bit, but I would challenge you to pick up your Bible, go home, and have a Bible study, just you and the Lord, on the word Father. And you can learn about your Father. So, just say that word. Say it when you don't feel like saying anything. Say it when you don't know what to say. Just say, Father. When you don't know how to pray, just pray, Father. That's all you need to do. Just say that one word. You'll find that it'll be medicine for your troubled heart. And say it again and again and again and again. Because this is how you respond when your heart is troubled. You start by saying, Father. So Jesus said, "Lord, if possible, let this cup pass from me." But if you're a Christian today, God loves you too much to save Jesus from this hour. That's why Jesus, the Father, is going to say, "Go," because He loves you. So what's the second answer a troubled soul or troubled heart. We find it in verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The second part of our answer in dealing with a troubled heart is prayer. Prayer. Father, glorify your name. Now notice, Jesus didn't say glorify my name. He said glorify your name. So one lesson for us. As we grow in our walk with the Lord, we need to forget about ourselves. And we need to glorify God. So as Jesus struggles through this problem, he said, Father, glorify your name. So how should we pray when we are troubled? Father, glorify your name. Short of catechism, question one again. What is the chief end of mankind? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To glorify God. Glorify means your goal is to glorify His nature, His holiness, His total being. So Jesus Christ said, I will give up my comfort. Now if Jesus had to work through this trial of the cross, you will have difficulties in your life at times as well. You will face difficult times. So will I. So don't be discouraged. If you struggle with a commitment, you give your word to do something. Well, I don't want to do that. You need to honor your commitment. You need to follow through. You need to be there, even if it's very, very hard to do. So what's the third answer to a troubled heart? We find it in 28b. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it. The third answer to a troubled heart is communication or dialogue. I have glorified it and I will glorify it because this is a battlefield that's going on in the life of Jesus Christ, and you and I face the same battle. We face spiritual warfare every day. How do you respond to that battle? Glorify your name, Father. This is a powerful statement. God answers from heaven here. Very rare in the Bible. There are only three times in the Gospels where we see God the Father speaking from heaven. The first one is at Jesus' baptism, which is at the beginning of His ministry. The second is at the transfiguration in the middle of His ministry. The third one is at the end of His life right here. Now notice what Jesus prayed. Glorify you, Father. I want to glorify God, not add to His glory. Because we cannot add to God's glory. God has all the glory that's anywhere. God's glory isn't contained in this universe because the universe is limited. At some point, the universe stops. God's glory is bigger than the universe. It's bigger than His creation. So we can't add to it, but we can glorify Him. And how do we do that? We do that by the words that we use. We do that by the tone of our voice. We do that by our attitudes and by our actions and how we treat people. That's how we glorify God among people. The highest goal of Jesus Christ is to glorify God the Father, not His own comfort. So this is a great lesson for us. How many times do we complain and ask God, Lord, why did you let this come into my life? Why did you let this happen? Jesus said, through the pain and the suffering that's to come, Father, glorify yourself. So Jesus is having a conversation with God. Is this how you pray? Do you have a conversation with God the Father? Number four, how do we deal with a troubled heart? We submit. Submission. Jesus struggles, but Jesus will obey. Real courage doesn't mean that you aren't afraid. Real courage doesn't mean that you aren't afraid. It means that you will still do what you know you have to do and what you should do. So what the Father did for Jesus, He'll do for you. When He gives you a job to do, He'll help you see it through. He'll help you honor your commitment. When you think life is just too much for you to bear, God isn't silent. Now, I don't mean by that God is going to talk to you from heaven like He did to Jesus here. But if you listen, you can hear the Holy Spirit talk to you. How will the Holy Spirit talk to you? Well, first of all, we heard God the Father three times in all the Gospels. We hear a lot more from God the Father right here. So you didn't miss out on anything. You weren't there to hear that. But you haven't missed out on a thing because you have more of God's voice right here in the Bible than if you'd have been standing at that point. And the Lord talks to you through providence. He talks to you through other people who will help you work through situations, and the Holy Spirit will guide you. You might have heard me say when it came to my ordination, I thought that was just a God thing. Because all of you know, we kept running into a closed door here and a closed door there. We said, what's going on around here? Why all these closed doors? We believe God's sovereign. What's going on? I never did figure it out. And then maybe you heard the story. Stuart and Charlotte went to the ARP Senate meeting, and they happened to go to the first meeting, which they normally don't go to. And in that meeting, they were going through a list of the men who had passed away during the previous year. And concerning one man, they said that he was ordained or started with the Bible Presbyterian Church. And Charlotte looked at Stuart and said, I wonder if Steve should talk to them. So I came back, I picked up the phone, called them, and boy, one open door after another. And you've heard me say before regarding anything in your life and my life, is God, if God is in it, it cannot be stopped. And that just couldn't be stopped. Those doors opened, and we just rolled through, and praise God, here we are. And I've met the most wonderful group of men that I'm so encouraged to be around and be a part of. So the Lord can speak to you through providence and the other people that you run into your life. But as you deal with those other people and you analyze those situations, and you need to view them through the screen of Scripture. Because I might have good intentions, but I might tell you something that's wrong. You need to put it through this filter and make sure that it's right. So the problem isn't that God is silent, folks. The problem is that we don't listen. Be still and know that I am God. Slow down. Get alone. Or we don't like what the Lord has to say to us. So there's some lessons for us here in closing. First of all, number one, there is power in prayer. I don't completely understand it, but I believe it. And when I read an article in Fox this week about Andrew Brunson, how they've decided to charge him, and they're trying to give him a 35-year sentence, I said, okay, if Turkey wants to turn up the heat, we can turn up the heat. We'll pray even more. So I encourage you to do that. Keep praying. We're going to pray tonight. Even more. So we're not going to stop. But there's power in prayer. Use the word Father. Don't be ashamed of that. Father. For a child, it might be the word Daddy. When my youngest son, Kevin, was very young, just a little guy, I don't remember why, but I took him to Toys R Us. He was looking for something. If you've ever been in Toys R Us, the shelves are very tall. Somehow or another, he got around the corner and got separated from me. And where's Kevin? I didn't have to wonder very long because I heard this scream throughout the entire store, Daddy! And that's not one of those, I fell down and I'm going to cry just to get attention. That was a scream of a child that was scared to death. When your heart is troubled, you may have to cry out, Father. Father. Number two, glorify and honor God's name through your crises. Say, Lord, your name, not my name. And then, this is hard to do, but don't worry about the means that God has chosen to glorify himself. You need to pray and say, Lord, if I must lose my health, then glorify your name by my sickness. If I must lose my wealth, glorify your name. Lord, if I must lose my good name by being humbled, glorify your name. So how do we deal with a troubled heart? That's some help that the Lord has provided for us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we confess that many of us, many times, have troubled hearts. And there may be someone with us today that has a troubled heart. It could be anything in their life. We all face different situations. But Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in us and calm our troubled hearts and help us along the way to glorify you in all that we say and do. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.